Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Silsha.
Thanks for tuning in this week. Speaking of this week, a little headline caught my eye. The Guinness Book of World Records has now proclaimed that a dog in Texas, Zeus, a Great Dane, is the world's tallest dog. He stands 7 feet tall, and that's when he's on all fours. It also mentioned that he likes to sit on laps. I was also reminded of the story about the scientist using a computer who was able to finally communicate with the dog. He hooked up the computer and he said to the dog, "Hi, my name is Dr. Hill. What's your name?" And the dog looked up and replied, "Hi, doctor. My name is Bad Dog. Bad Dog, get down." But seriously, this week is going to be a really nice show. Bishop William B. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, will be talking with Monsignor Joseph Hirsch up from Peru and the Casa Hogar Orphanage. Lots of stuff to hear and enjoy. So stick around. We'll be right back. Last week, I talked about the two totally fake videos that purported to show two different experts, one aeronautical engineer and one incredibly talented physics major, who each had invented a fantastic little heater that would heat your whole room in 5 minutes. And as it turned out, of course, that the heater that they were both pitching was the same one that sells for $29.95 at Walmart, and the stories were totally made up. There was no physics guy. There was no aeronautical engineer. It was all fake and a total huckster lie. We are a couple of days away from an important election, and I am not telling you who to vote for under any circumstances. What I am going to tell you, though, is that the ads that end up in your mailbox, or more likely online, in the last 2 days before an election are equally very often just lies, because they know the opposition has no time to refute them. These days, misquotes and hearsay and just outright lies are standard fare in political battles, and it's really a sorry thing to see. And even in debates, things are said that are not necessarily even believed. Unfortunately, politics has become a license to really just say whatever has to be said to get what you think you want. There is a solution to this. If you are still confused about who to vote for, and believe me, many of us are, one thing you can do is think seriously about what is important to you. What are the things that you are really, really concerned about? And then go to the various sites online that are nonpartisan and check the candidate's voting record. If the candidate says they're certainly for X, Y, and Z, and yet you see every time an appropriation came up to support X, Y, or Z, they voted against it, you got some questions to ask. If a candidate says, "I am absolutely against X, Y, or Z," and yet they supported it in some vote, you got more questions to ask. Be sure to get out and vote, but don't base your vote solely on some postcard you get the day before the election. Your right to vote is precious, and I'm sure happy you're going to do it. Well, as promised, we have two guests with us today, Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, and Monsignor Joseph Hirsch, live and in person, not visiting us via wire from Peru. Welcome to the show.
Well, hello there. Good to be here.
There he is, in live and in person, the head of everything that runs in Peru. That is good, because there's lots that runs in Peru that's not so good. But nevertheless, Monsignor Hirsch has a whole pile of good stuff that's going on down there with our young people, our wonderful little kids, then their families, and that's a wonderful thing that we've got going. Monsignor, you're going to tell us a little bit about what's going on for development at the orphanage.
Well, we've got a program coming up, a dinner. Probably by the time this airs, it'll be too late to come to the dinner.
It'll be too late
for you. But we could cover some highlights. I've been up here now for a little while. I'm going back next week. And we're past COVID. I've heard that they finally gave up on the masks in the schools about 2 weeks ago.
Praise God.
So up till then, they've had masks all this time. So we really got hit with COVID hard over there.
Yeah, you did. You did. You got it how many times?
Well, I had it twice.
Yeah, so did I. And that was not so good. But now you're better.
But it was a difficult time with us. But you know, one thing that I tell a lot of people is that when COVID hit, we started day one with 2 holy hours of adoration every day. And we had mass every single day. Mm-hmm. And what that did for us, and it certainly did for me, because I was afraid. I had so many fears. And after a couple of months of that, I tell the kids, come what may, whatever happens, if it enters our house, we'll deal with it. And if God can spare us, please spare us. And I consider that a miracle of Father Jose Barieschi. It won't be one that counts as a miracle for Rome. But we went a year and a half with no COVID in the house. And that is during the worst of COVID in all of Peru. And people were dropping like flies and people were getting sick and our kids could not leave the campus. But we had to send a couple of people out every day to get groceries. And so we were constantly exposed. And it was a difficult time for the kids because they could not touch their families. If anybody from their family came, they'd have to wave to them in the doorway. And after 9 months of that, we said, psychologically, we can't do it anymore. We have to, after 9 months, let the kids go for Christmas in Christmas 2020. And we let them go home for 3 weeks. Well, that is super high risk because the kids are all from very poor areas. So exactly where the COVID is happening, that's where we sent the kids. I went home to Sparta to see my mom. On the day I got back, I got COVID.
Yeah, I remember that.
And no kid got COVID. So they all came back clean. How is that possible? I don't have a clue. Because they were in terrible environments. I was here in the States, but I felt the symptoms as I was getting back there. But I went through my quarantine and I was sick a bit, but I got through it. I was the only one in the house that got COVID during that period of time. It was end of 2021 that we sent all the kids home again. And this time, the kids that stayed back at Casa Hogar all got COVID out of nowhere. It came out of nowhere. Now, isn't it weird that for that whole year when we were taking the same precautions, we did not get the bad stuff. And by the time we got it, it was Omicron. And Omicron didn't hurt us. We even had a case of a woman who was pregnant and had to have a baby. And we sent her to a COVID-infested hospital. She was so worried because she's asthmatic. And she would really
that
be.
That would have been awful for
it
her.
It could have killed her.
Sure.
But we had no choice. We had to send her. I gave her the anointing of the sick. And I said, you are completely in the hands of God. We prayed the prayer to Father Joe every day for 2 years. And she went to the hospital, had the baby, zero. She never got it. And so that's why when people say, have you ever seen miracles? Yes, I have. I have seen miracles. And I'm convinced that they're happening. But they don't satisfy all the rubrics for Rome. That's okay. I just say, well, send me another miracle.
Monsignor, yes. Jack here. How many kids are there now?
64.
Okay. And also, last time we spoke, and that was a while back, you were helping in an effort to get more oxygen bottles into the area. Did that work out okay?
That did. That was a disaster because people were just dropping. And then they were overcharging for oxygen. They would charge like $500 to fill a tank. And people.
How much would it cost otherwise?
Oh, I don't know, $175 or something.
Oh, dear.
And so what we did is I even got a donor to help me. And the diocese created five centers where they do their own oxygen.
Praise God.
And so our diocese helped out in one of those, which is only about one block from our house. But we bought 10 tanks. And we bought several oxygen concentrators, especially the concentrators. We saved a number of lives with those machines. So there was an Alex who came from South America last good number of months ago to visit here. Uh-huh. He would have died. He was on death's door when we bought some tanks and the concentrator. And then we also shared those with all different kinds of people.
But what do we do with people who don't have faith? You know, how we should pray for them because they miss out on some of the things that happen. Because if you have faith, you trust that God is going to perform miracles. And you trust that miracles are going to happen. And listen to you, every story is a miracle.
Yeah, I don't know how you deal with it because when COVID hit, I just felt a great fear. And I thought, okay, make a choice. How are we going to deal with it?
Yeah.
We're going to do the holy hours. We're going to do the mass. And then I'm leader of the kids.
Yeah.
And so if I am fearful, the kids will be more fearful. And so I would say to the kids all the time, venga lo que venga, pase lo que pase. Come what may, pass what might pass. God is with us and we will make it through. And we would have the holy hours. And there's a book that we would read during holy hours that the kids love. It's called the Action Bible. You can buy it. It's on Amazon or wherever you want to buy it. But it's like a comic book Bible, but it is so detailed. And every story is, the theme is God is with us. And we would use those stories with the little kids. We just say, God is with us. He'll get us through. Don't give up. These are life lessons that the kids need to learn.
I love that Bible. That book is just really, really nice. I remember you showed it to me one time. I was either down there or up here or someplace, but you brought it along. And it was amazing. Just happiness to see this book. And then to see the glee on the face of the kids when they had an opportunity to share stories from that book.
I got a donation of those books, and I give those away. Because they're expensive.
Yeah.
But I give them away. Every kid that leaves the house will end up with a copy. The other thing I do with that is part of First Communion and Confirmation. I have 300 questions based on Jeff Caven's Bible Timeline and the Action Bible.
Wonderful.
And I can sit down in my sermons and ask 1,000 questions. And these kids are just like that, answering those questions.
Good deal. Good deal.
And so... But these are all to give faith to kids. We've got to plant the seeds for them so that they can be strong. Because I believe that we're preparing the kids for the front line. I look at what's going on in this country, what's going on in Peru, because they've gone communist now. And we are heading, I think, in a tough direction. But I don't despair because God is with us. Come what may, he'll get us through.
That's right.
And if we have that attitude and we can teach that to the kids, that's what they have to be able to teach their families. And that's what where they have to move in the future.
That's the truth. And that's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear. And that's one of the things for which we are so happy and so proud of you, that you're down there and that you're inspiring a lot of other people, that you're inspiring the adults who work down there. You've got a good number of adult volunteers and staff members. They're really, really good. They trust you, and they know that if you're around, things are going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And so do we. We obviously listen to you now in these kinds of stories and understand that obviously things are going to go well. You're going to pray hard, and you're going to teach those kids to pray well, too. So we're very, very happy for you. So hope and pray that whatever we're going to do is just going to bring people around so much more in terms of the love and the following of Father Jose, and also by all of the other things that we need to do here in our diocese, for which we are prayerful to Father Jose and to you, Monsignor. A lot of good things that are going on. We know that you're there, and that's not always an easy thing to do.
Well, I'm so thankful the bishop sent me down.
Okay.
I went down in 1996.
I remember. That's how I connected you. Trip.
So I've been going down for 26 years. It's been a part of my life. Well, and I met Father Jose back in 75.
And see, that's why you're so healthy.
But that's why my whole life, my whole priesthood has been connected to Peru. Yeah. So now when people say, what's your favorite assignment? Well, one of my favorite assignments is exactly what I'm doing.
That's it. And you're doing it well, too, believe you me. I bumped into Monsignor Hirsch in the corridor coming down here to our most recent lavish radio studio. And there he was, you know, just being humble and demure. And I said, well, what are you doing here? And so I'm sure he's got something going on. But I said, well, why don't you come on down, get on the radio, tell the people of God hello. And tell them that they're supposed to be giving money to Casa Hogar and supporting us down there. So that's a good thing. So folks, pray for us, because that's the first thing that you can do, because you tell God what we need and those kids can pray for it. Believe you me. And through the intercession of Father Jose, we're going to continue to bring about everything that we need and make sure that that God, who knows what we need more than we know it ourselves, will take care of us and will watch out for us.
Can I tell one quick story?
By all means.
About 6 weeks ago, we sent 15 kids on a retreat. And following this retreat, there was a couple of tough girls. And I talked to them afterwards and I said, how was the retreat? Both of these girls said, I felt for the first time that God loves me. These are 17-year-old girls. And they're in the thick of all the problems of adolescence. But anyway, what really hit me was, well, all the kids were touched by the retreat. But then they said, there's a retreat coming up for women. It was this past weekend.
Uh-huh.
Five of these kids said, I want my mom to go on this retreat. Whoa. Never in the history of Casa Hogar have we done a retreat with the mothers of these kids. And we're talking drug addiction, alcoholism. they have every problem in the book.
Yeah.
These kids come from very difficult backgrounds. And first of all, what I see is beautiful is the kids are saying, I want my mom to have what I experienced. And I want to see my mom come to a deeper faith.
Oh,
they went on the retreat. And I spoke to the woman in charge of the group on Monday. She's going to write this up for me. I said, how'd the kids do? They said they all loved the retreat.
Huh.
And their mothers at the end of the retreat were crying and apologizing and saying, I know I'm going to fall. I know this is so hard, but I ask you to help me. And when I go back, I want to meet with the kids. And I want to get them stronger in their prayer life because it's not going to be easy with their moms because their moms are caught up in all these addictions.
Yeah.
But for the moms to say, I want help. And for these kids to say, who are adolescents, who have been deeply wounded by their families, to say, I experienced some of God's healing and I want to bring that healing to my family. Yeah. I told them, I said, I am just so proud of them because never have we done something like this. And it changes my relationship with the parents too, because I've had to confront these parents on some really tough stuff they've done. And so this is going to allow my relationship to change with them so that instead of being so confrontational, I can now be more pastoral. And I would like to get these parents together that have made this retreat and start a kind of support group. So that's just brand new, but I've never seen this happen in the history of our house. My list.
I hear you. That's good. That's wonderful, Monsignor. Jack, you were going to say something, right?
Well, I was going to say, Monsignor, this is interesting. I've dealt with your travels and your stuff for now 10 years, practically. And I keep seeing parallels between your life and that of Father Walayeski, that people may think, well, they're running the orphanage and it's enclosed and that's it. Your effect in the surrounding area, large and small, the oxygen that you're talking about, you've mentioned in the past that when you have excess food given to you, you take some of it to the other orphanages in the area. And if along the way you see some hungry person on the street, you hand them out some bread. The effect of Casa Hogar is just like the pictures we've seen of Father Walayeski outside of the compound with a hammer and some plastic and some stuff, putting sheetrock up for someone's house to make it better. You basically are doing things all around Casa as well as inside Casa. So it's not just the one thing. And so this kind of support that you ask for extends way beyond the dozens of kids you've helped and the hundreds you've helped over the years. It is quite remarkable. Where is the best place to go to see pictures and find out more about what it's like down there for folks who've never heard of Casa Hogar?
Go to the website because Noel Ferger is just doing a phenomenal job.
DIOLC.org. And then there are links there to Casa Hogar that your local area development person, Noel, has put together, right?
Yes. And she's phenomenal. She keeps everything up to date.
Good. Because I think people need to see this as well as hear about this and see the faces of these kids and see how they are happy and they are productive and they are moving along. And you have kids who have become class valedictorians and kids who are taking a business major while they were still in high school. We've talked, we've heard audio of that. There are remarkable things going on down there. And again,
well, we're going to have to talk, Jack, because we've got things with Viterbo going on. We've got things with the eyeglass mission coming up in January. We've got the 850 bags of milk that came recently, and we're planning the next one. We only need 150 bags. The rest of it all goes to other places in the diocese. And then the help that we give in the parishes and other orphanages. So, yeah, there's a lot of outreach.
We have this new system, Monsignor, and I'm hoping that we can try it out all the way down to Peru and see how it works. It's not that difficult to use, and I think you were able to do it. And we do have alternate ways of doing things as well if this does not work out. But we'll have to do an in-depth look at some of these things going on, because the love flowing is overflowing outside the compound and into the area there. And it's palpable that you can feel it going on, and you're largely responsible for all that. So are you going to stick with us for a while, or are you going to have to go on your way? Which would you prefer?
Well, I've got a program to get ready, and I got to be in Toma at 3 o'clock.
I think we have to let you go. Yeah. What was the old famous thing that every bishop has heard ever since we had cars here? How long does it take to get there? About 2 hours.
That's right. It's always about 2 hours.
But it's so nice running into you, Bishop. This is totally unexpected.
Absolutely, Monsignor. It was my pleasure. My pleasure, indeed. And it's nice to, you know, that Eric made a little bit of time for us over here and sat us down in front of these microphones just so that we could bend our ears, quite literally.
As former vicar for clergy, I just want to say, I want to support my bishop with everything I got, because your job is so difficult. And
these days, Monsignor, it's getting a little bit more difficult.
And we're each just human beings. And like Father Joe Balieski would say, I just have two hands, but I'll give God what I got. And if we can continue to do that, you know, the Lord will make the miracle. But I see a lot of challenges ahead, and my humanity lives sometimes with the temptation of fear, but my heart and my faith says, keep going. And Father Joe Balieski is a great model of faith for us. And so I thank you, Bishop, for sending me to Peru, and whatever connection we can have to help the people back home, like when I make the visits and visiting schools and everything else, I'm happy to do so.
Joseph, I am so proud of you. I am just so very proud that you do this work, and it's work that I could never do. And I am very proud of how you handle it, how you do it. All the people who are indeed aware of what you do and how it manifests itself with these young people, these children. And you know, I get, whenever Monsignor comes up to the city of La Crosse, he always brings notes and cards and letters and different sorts of things that the kids make themselves, and they're just beautiful, just fantastic, just beautiful. And so I am very, very grateful, and always just love to see these things and know that they're coming from pure hearts, and that's a good thing. So, and now he's taking pictures. Here we go.
I'm taking pictures because I'm going to send this to the kids in about 10 minutes.
Okay.
And I'm going to say, hey, kids, this, I'm with the bishop on radio.
That 90 cents will get you on the bus.
That's right.
All right.
Just remember, Monsignor, that we are still in the season of road repair and not snow.
That's right.
Watch out for detours on the way to Toma. You might get lost.
It's just beautiful up here today, though, Jack. Isn't it?
Good.
It's just fantastic that we've got, it's about 75 degrees here, and it's just magnificent.
At least we have road repair here.
Yeah, at least
Peru. Have. I ride on roads that should have road repair, but they don't.
Well, yeah, right. It's true. Now, somebody will tell you about how wonderful it is.
Well, I'll let you guys do your program. It's such a joy to be with you all.
God be with you, Joe.
You take care now.
Thank you very much.
Bye now.
All right, Bishop. What a wonderful surprise and good news to hear that things are going great down there. You know, for those of you who are not familiar with Father Joseph Walieski, especially those outside the diocese who are listening, that he is now servant of God.
Yes.
Father Joseph Olieski. He is up for sainthood, and largely something that you began, and there's stuff going on. We never can tell when the next miracle is going to hit, but there's a lot of interesting stuff that goes on around him, and just looking at some of the ancient 8mm movies of him and things like that that still exist out there, you can just see that he was a force to be contended with.
And still is. It's, things are happening throughout the diocese that are happening largely because of the fact that we are all, hopefully, many of us, all of us, are praying for the intercession of Father Joe, and also his coming to moving closer and closer to sainthood. And so we're trying to deal our best with the people in Rome, so that way we get a lot more more interest on that end, and then the more interest we get there, the more interest and support we get here in the U.S.
Can you briefly explain the process? We talked about this. When I was talking with another guest who had a very miraculous recovery, I mentioned that the decision for sainthood is nothing that is done in the diocese in the USA. It goes all the way up to the Vatican, and it's almost like a court proceeding. It is not something that is done slapdash. There's a lot of real investigation that goes on. You have a postulator? Is that what it is?
That's correct. The postulator is the one who kind of guides the process along for the ways in which a human being can be canonized a saint. And so we're blessed. We've got a few guys and several women who are involved with us, who are helping us make our way through all of the questions, all the papers, all the everything. You know, a lot of people don't think Father Joe wrote anything, and that his life was so simple and so serene. But no, not so. I mean, he did write some wonderful things and allowed us to think differently and clearly about God's action in our lives. And so Father Joe was a real humanitarian in many ways, but certainly strong. He certainly had a strong heart and a strong will. And that's what we talk about, heroic goodness, heroic sanctity. And he certainly was. He is a hero among the priests of our diocese, and certainly among the people of the Diocese of La Crosse. So we continue to pray for the cause, and we continue to pray for Monsignor Hirsch, and we pray for those young people, those children who are at the orphanage. There are about 65 kids who are down there. And so we want them to really swallow this whole sense of goodness and urgency about the way in which Joe lives his life. And it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah. When you get a chance to go to look at the videos and various things, I'm sure they've got them up there. The video of his funeral procession makes they bring his casket out of the church, and people begin carrying it. And then more people show up, and they take turns carrying it. And then a marching band shows up, and by the time, and pretty soon it looked like New Year's Eve on Times Square.
It was like
you're standing, you're watching, it's going, this man influenced that many people who know him or know about him. I mean, it looked like the whole city of Lima turned out for him.
That's pretty true, actually. You remember Father Sebastian. Father Sebastian was one of those people, certainly a priest, who was there carrying the casket of Father Joe. Monsignor Hirsch did as well. He was in that group carrying the casket.
Yeah, and some of the middle to latter aged ladies who took brief turns carrying it were some of his original orphans he had saved.
Weren't they something? Wasn't that
something? It's worth going to see it. And then you'll understand why we are so excited about this whole thing. This sainthood thing is not like getting a merit badge. I mean, it takes a lot of work and a lot of time.
That's for sure.
And we'll keep you updated on it, as far as how it goes. But, I'll tell you, you look at these videos of what this man was like, the humility involved. It's overwhelming to see it. So it's a good thing to see. It's all, just go to diolc.org and look for the links, and you'll have plenty to look about, read, and just be amazed about. And we'll keep in touch with Monsignor Hirsch. We'll try out our new system once he gets back down there and see if we can do it this way, because that would be really kind of cool if we can do it.
That sounds great.
Yeah, we'll give it a try. You know, I got another topic I want to throw at you. We're going to change the pace a little bit.
Sure, go right ahead.
It is something I will confess to you, I know little about, which is not unusual for me. So I can be just as kind of like, huh, as the person listening. You are a Franciscan.
I am indeed.
Correct. Yes. Indeed. Now, I have heard the term holy orders, and I have also heard the term religious orders. What's the difference?
Yes.
And I kind of know names. I kind of know like Jesuits, various other names that are religious orders. I do not understand where holy orders came from, when it all began, and how religious orders formed. We started out, we meaning Christianity, started out with 12 guys. And it exploded. Pentecost, it exploded, it swept around. And here all these thousands of years later, we're still getting ready, not too long from now, to be celebrating the birth of Christ. How did this expand into various different groups called religious orders? And I don't even know how many they are, how they differ. And of course, I would be very interested also is, how did you choose to become Franciscans? Can you give us an
The thing is that holy orders, you know, as one of the seven sacraments. Holy order is a sacrament. So when you are going to come into the ministry of work in the church as a priest, then you are going to enter into the whole idea of orders. And the orders do not necessarily pertain to Franciscans, Jesuits, Dominicans, etc. The orders represent and work themselves out by virtue of service in the church. So the orders are basically the order of deacon, the order of priest, the order of bishop. Those orders are the means by which the sacramental life of the church continues and grows. The work of Jesus in his way of taking care of the needs of God's people, that is what the orders are all about in holy order. When you start talking about the orders in addition to those three, you start talking about the various kinds of religious orders. And religious orders are those who follow a particular way of life. So there are religious who are Franciscans. There are religious who are Dominicans. There are religious who are Jesuits. So those religious orders, some of them may be priests. Some of them may be deacons. Some of them may be brothers. Some of them may be religious women. So there are religious orders that kind of work on all of those various levels and involve men and women in all sorts of various ways of service in the church. So that's pretty much the very basic understanding of what it all is. And so you've got a whole bunch of them, because there are religious orders that are mendicant orders. There are those that are founded with particular kinds of ways of taking care of the needs of the church. Yeah, one of the things you asked earlier was, when did they start? And so the whole idea of religious orders started with various religious men and women who came forward and took on various needs in the church. Those who served the poor, those who served the sick, those who served the lonely or the departed, those who worked with men and women who had different kinds of issues in their lives. Religious orders were started in response to the needs that came from so many people with so many difficulties. And so as religious orders started to respond, then the religious orders also then admitted men and women into the work that was to be done. So men came in as priests with sacramental duties and responsibilities. And then women came in with the ability to serve as those who are going to help people and bring about a sense of deepening of religious life, prayer life. Some became leaders of religious life in terms of giving themselves to contemplative life. So you had some who were just kind of people who were priests and religious, and those people, priests, religious, men and women, they became contemplative. They put themselves into a quiet solitude, and as they lived their lives, they brought others to a deeper faith in Jesus.
Okay, so I can correct my own thinking and maybe the thinking of others that the holy orders and religious orders are not the same, but people who are in holy orders can be in religious orders. Was that an accurate way of saying it?
Okay, that's a straight A answer.
Well, from a guy who had an F for asking the question. Well, it's easy, you know, these terms kind of roll off our tongues, and sometimes we don't even think about what we just said. And it's really interesting. I don't know, do you know who the earliest religious orders were?
Probably when we look at that, we look at the Benedictines. They were the first to really get it started in the church as religious. And so they were a group of priests and brothers who then took a vow of stability, meaning that they were willing to stay in their monastery. So they were monks. Franciscans and Dominicans and Jesuits, they are not monks, but they are members of religious orders. So we get into that sometimes, and that could take us into another whole area and make people crazy trying to figure all that out.
Well, each one's got their own vocation that they're pursuing. Now, yes. Are there currently, in modern times, are religious orders still forming at this point?
Oh, certainly. Certainly. Okay. The Franciscans are around, you know that. Mm-hmm. The Jesuits are still around. Dominicans are still around. There are lots of different religious orders. And as the need grows in the world, the more there are people who need to have the sacraments celebrated with them, that they need to be taught about what the church believes and teaches, all of those different sorts of things, yeah, there's still loads of people around who are interested in becoming religious themselves, who are interested in becoming priests themselves, who are interested in becoming nuns and sisters, and different sorts of ways. So there's loads of ways in which people can be called and brought forward to serve the poor, the sick, the homeless, the depressed, the sad. There are so many. Then there are women, for instance, who are interested in going out and teaching and helping others to come to a deepening awareness of God's life within them.
Now, is it possible, let's just say, a person X, I have no idea who it would be, in 2022 has an inspiration to form a new religious order. Yes. Is there a process that has to be gone through? How does that work?
Yes, there is a process. And that process goes on right now, even in our own diocese. We have groups of men and women who are trying to form their own cluster, if you will, of men and women who are eager to serve the Lord and who are eager to go out into the church in all sorts of areas. And among them are missionaries. You start to see that not only are there men and women who are eager to serve the Lord in the church, but they have a specific vocation to go out and become priests or become brothers or become religious women, sisters. They go out and they work in all the different places of the world. And that is a specific vocation. To be a missionary, like for instance, Monsignor Hirsch, I don't have half the amount of courage that he has to go out and to be in the world, in the jungles of Peru, in the slum cities of Peru, where there is such a need, and he goes out with others who are interested. Now I have to tell you this because not only are there men and women who are eager to start these kinds of programs, these orders, they are willing to listen to how God speaks in their lives. And when God starts to speak in their lives, they come forward. That is what we call a vocation. And when you try to come forward to accept the call, the vocation, to accept the call from God, then you are ready and willing to take on a pretty big kind of responsibility within the church and within leadership of God's people. And that's a pretty big idea. It's a hunk of work that we know that we're going to take on. But sometimes each one of us is called to the same way. There are many, many men who are called to the priesthood, but they get to the point of saying, well, I don't know if that's quite for me. Well, they go to spiritual directors or they go to other men and women who are religious in their lives, and they ask, is this what I'm supposed to do? How do I know? And all these different sorts of things. And there's just loads and loads of ways that our blessed Lord responds to their questions through the ministry of others, through the ministry of priests and nuns and various kinds of people who work in the church and who help them to respond and to understand God's call in their lives. So there's a lot of ways in which God speaks to us, but there's a lot of ways mostly that God speaks to us definitely through his own mouthpieces, if you will, and that is people like the religious, the priests, the sisters, the brothers, all of those different kinds of people who respond to God's way, and they pray, and they pray, and they read, and they study, and when others come to them, they are ready through prayer, through various kinds of ways, to respond to God's call in the questions that others bring. So it's a pretty big deal when you start talking about how everybody comes together. But I've only given you the barely the tip of the iceberg.
Well, that's of course, this would be something we could talk, you could have a whole course on this kind of thing.
And they do.
Years and years ago, and I have no idea where I saw this, but you know how this time of year you start getting these catalogs in the mail that look like magazines, you know, they're Land's End and all those guys. Well, sure. I had somehow run across a similar format, but it was a catalog of religious orders. And I was just thumbing through it. I remember there was a group of brothers, I believe they were in Rhode Island, if I'm not mistaken, whose main vocation, and this is long before we had video masses that we could knock out so much more easily because we've all got, you know, cool stuff now. They were doing video production. That was their big thing, was to produce Catholic videos. And that was their main purpose. That was what they did. They worked with various groups and scripts and whatever, and they produced this stuff probably on VHS tape. It was that long ago. But I was impressed to see that these were brothers who had a passion for this kind of thing and obviously had a talent for this kind of thing. And they put it to good use because at that time, if you wanted to put out a 1 hour VHS tape about whatever it is, it would have cost you, you know, $500,000 to do it. And these folks could put it out for much less money, but they had all the gear. And obviously they took donations to get the gear.
In my life, that was pretty much where I started.
Really?
I wanted to, you know, my undergraduate degree is in radio and television communication. And so when I first started, you know, I'm a Franciscan, so I started off with going to my superiors and asking to go and be a part of what is called the Franciscan Communication Center. And that's in Los Angeles, California. They still have a part of that as well. And so we had priests and religious who worked there. Boy, it was amazing to see all these people involved in telling stories, writing stories, telling stories on video, or different kinds of things. And they came across and they brought some wonderful stories. We had, you know, different kinds of ways in which the life of grace, the life of God's call in people's lives, oh gosh, they just were wonderful. And the Franciscan Communication Center used to put these together. And we'd send them out all over. I mean, you know, people would buy them and you know, we'd send them out all over the place. And I just had, oh, it's just so much fun. Some of them were animated. Some of them were like cartoons. Some of them were even like movies, you know, just regular movies that told a story about Jesus or told a story about people who followed Jesus. So there were lots of different kinds of ways. There are a lot of different communities and different organizations that are putting out the word about who Franciscans are, telling the stories of the saints themselves. So these sorts of things have gone out all over the place, and they still are enchanting and still tell the stories that are so enriching in our lives as Catholic people. So if you get a chance, you know, just go back and look for some of these Franciscan stories or some of the stories from the Jesuits, some of the stories from the Dominicans. I know the Dominicans have certainly got a number of men and women who are eager to tell the story about Jesus.
I suspect that some of these have, in a format that's been digitized, made their way online to places like YouTube or archive.org and various other places. Could you possibly have imagined that it's conceivable now to put together a relatively decent half-hour video using basically, you know, a cell phone and a laptop?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And, you know, just trying to think about some of those things developing over the years. Oh, my, I was working with the Franciscan Communication Center in 1972. It was one of the jobs that I most looked forward to as I was ending my college career. And as I was looking forward to going out and working with the Franciscans. Nearly got a job at NBC because of that. I had to turn that down because they weren't too hip about the fact that I was going to be a priest. So,
oh, that's great.
So there are stories in my life, Jack, just like you. You have a couple of real humdingers. I am blessed. And because of it, you know, and I am a religious, meaning I belong to a religious order. So it's not just the fact that I've become a priest. It's because I have a spirituality that helps me along and a spirituality that supports my ability to love Jesus and to pray and to do different sorts of things. So it's a pretty exciting thing all the way around.
So you basically gave up the possibility of doing a lot of media work, editing and producing for NBC. Just think, Bishop, you could have been editing Days of Our Lives.
I don't think that they were an NBC property.
Oh,
but
okay.
Nevertheless, I got what you had to say there, Jack.
Yeah, I'm even worse on soap operas than I am on religious orders. So it is amazing that we have come quite a ways along, and the Diocese of La Crosse, under your tutelage, has expanded to include increasing more the video mass, but the other things that are going on, we're getting out on YouTube and TikTok and here and everywhere, partly because the digital technology has made it easier, but partially because we have people who know how to use it, which is equally important. I mean, you can hand me a violin like Jack Felsham can make it sing. I can make it creak. I can't even pick it up. I can't even pick it up correctly, but it's just the way it is. And so we're very lucky to have your expertise there on that. What drew you originally to the Franciscan order?
My pastor, Monsignor Edward J. Smaza, who was the pastor of St. Mary's, my home parish in Chicago, talked to the rector of the seminary when I applied to the diocesan seminary for high school. And he called and told the rector of the seminary, don't take him because he doesn't have a vocation. And that was kind of the way I walked out the door and thought, well, what am I going to do now? And it was an interesting kind of thing. But nevertheless, I wound up because my dear friend, who is still my dear friend, Frank Walski, Frank directed me to his uncle. And his uncle was Father Pascal. And Father Pascal was a Franciscan. And he was the vocation director. He was the guy who sat with us and kind of figured out what we were going to do and how we were going to do it if we wanted to be priests or whatever. And so he's the one who kind of spirited me off to the Franciscans. Even when I didn't think I had a vocation to the Franciscans, my mother did. My mother thought that I'd do well as a Franciscan because she had a great devotion to St. Francis. And that's usually where these things start. You know, there's a devotion to a saint or a devotion to a way of life or whatever. And then I had the opportunity of being allowed to enter into the seminary. And when I did, I met other priests who helped me to understand that God had something special for me. And I never knew what it was. And every time I turn around, there was something new. And God has been so good to me. I've been so blessed.
So there you were cutting and splicing 16-millimeter movie film, and I was cutting and splicing reel-to-reel tape with Scotch tape. And here we are talking digitally. It's amazing stuff. It's just remarkable. We have pretty much filled up this hour with some great talk. And again, I do want to remind people that if you want to find out more about Servant of God, Father Joseph Walieski, and also more about Casa Hogar today, you can go to diolc.org. our diocesan website, and you can follow the links and you'll get a lot of great information. That website has blossomed into all kinds of things, as well as online courses that you can take because your parish has already paid for them, and they're great to listen to and watch. So much stuff at diolc.org that even in the past 10 years has just exploded onto the internet. It's just, I sit back sometimes and I'm just in awe of all the stuff that goes on. Bishop, can you leave us with a final prayer and a blessing?
Certainly. Blessed Lord, we ask you for an awareness of your presence in our lives. We ask for an awareness of being open to the way in which you lead us so deeply into the challenge of the world. And as we move more deeply into the challenges of the world, you lead us to understand how we can be agents of your goodness. We ask for your blessing, Almighty Father. We ask for your blessings upon the work that we need to do. We ask that we may remain strong and sensible in the gifts that you offer us. And we ask you to help us to hear your voice in our lives so that no matter where it comes from or how it comes, we may remain faithful and true and honest in our response to your good words in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Bishop, thank you for being here. We'll catch up with you again soon.
Thanks very much, Jack. God be with you.
You may recall that last week we had excerpts from the so-called White Mass, the Mass that celebrates medical professionals of all different types. And also we talked about All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Well, the combination of the White Mass, the medical professionals celebration, and also All Souls Day got me just thinking about how fortunate we are that in this day and age we have so many vaccines and treatments for things that even a few years ago were extremely dangerous and in many cases deadly. I had chicken pox, of course, when I was a kid. I had measles when I was a kid. There's a vaccine, at least for measles, that I know of. A very dear, dear friend of mine, I lost at the age of 21. He had an allergy to eggs, and somehow they had gotten into his system. And when he got the winter flu, he got pneumonia, and it killed him, very sadly. I was thinking about him on All Souls Day. There's now a vaccine for pneumonia that probably could have saved his life. In my father-in-law's later years, the virus that is in everyone's body became active that causes shingles, which is a very painful situation. There's now a vaccine for that. This past week, I got the latest flu shot, which will help protect me from the flu that always emerges this time of year when people move indoors and congregate. And I just got my booster shot series for COVID-19 for the latest variants, and there's several of them out there, that seem to have a particular ability to elude our defenses. It doesn't guarantee I won't get COVID, but it does indicate that if I do get COVID, I won't be as sick for as long, nor will I be as sick as some other people might be who didn't get the booster. There are those who don't get around to getting these shots, and others who hear hearsay about them, and for whatever reason, they don't get the inoculations they need. We are living in a time of great medical breakthroughs, maybe even medical miracles. So check with your health plan to see if the cost of getting these shots has been reduced and may even be free. Jack Socia here with you on the last few minutes of Connecting the Diocese for this week. Awful lot of talk about people following their religious dream with their own particular mission and where it has taken them this hour. I'm going to leave you with a little bit of a theme song from a group called Youth with a Mission. I don't know what particular denomination they are. All I know is that it's a nice song. So I'll leave that with you as we move on through our own vocations and our own missions. And I'll catch you again next week.
For the Lamb has conquered, and I will follow Him to the ends of the earth, and I will follow Him. For the Lamb has conquered, and I